So glad you're here today. I really want to thank Jeremy for giving me the privilege of handling the game yesterday. A friend of mine, ex-friend, sent me a picture yesterday before the game, and it was the sign outside of the Auburn Church of Christ. It really was good. It said, and this is before the game, "Sunday's sermon, humility, will either have it or we'll need it." And so we know the folks today who have it, and we know those of us who, some of you who need it. You know, honestly, if you've been listening the last couple of weeks, if we've been talking about generosity, I find it hard to believe any of us could walk away with humility. This has been one of those challenging series, those just 3 weeks that I've ever preached, because it really has made me look at some things. In lesson one, we said generosity is not natural, but it is blessed. Absolutely, hands down, it's the most blessed, most joyful way to live. But for most of us, if not all of us, it's unnatural. For me to receive and immediately give to you first is not natural to me. Lesson number two, we said greed is the roadblock to generosity. That it's what stands between me and being a generous person. And Andy Stanley helped us a lot with that term that he called consumption assumption. That our problem is, I immediately assume that everything that's in my hands is for my consumption, instead of assuming it's God's for His use. And we gave a very practical challenge the last 2 weeks. I hope you're doing it. If not, you can start today. Practice generosity until it becomes natural and greed is destroyed. The Bible's answer to our greediness, to our lack of generosity, is you just need to do it until it becomes second nature. So you got to start the journey somewhere. So today what I'd like to do is I just want to tell you stories of generosity, because stories inspire us. If you were here last Sunday night for our Thanksgiving meal, we heard so many incredible stories of God changing people's lives. To hear Linda Turode's story was worth the whole night. And when it comes to giving, we have to hear these stories to inspire us. A story that's made the round in this church over the last 20 years. 20 years ago, our brother Junior Bagwell was temporarily laid off from UPS during a strike. And he said, you know, his first thought was, I'm not going to have any income in, so I need to cut my offering. But then the Lord convicted him to keep his offering, and then the Lord convicted him to actually, in the middle of the strike, to increase his offering. And then I can remember the Sunday he got up after the strike was over, and he said, you know what, this is what God led me to do. During the weeks of the strike, I actually made more money on odd jobs than if I would have been if UPS had kept working. And to this day, I still hear people talk about that because they inspire us. Now, that story is just 2 decades old. The stories I want to tell you today are centuries old. They're found in the Bible. So let's just start marching through them. First of all, there's that story of the poor widow that Jesus spotlights. One day, Jesus in the temple with his disciples, and they're in a position in one of the outer courts where they can see the offering box over here, and obviously they can witness what people are putting in the box. And all these folks come by. Some of them are very wealthy, put in big offerings. And then this widow comes, and all she has is 2 cents to her name. And she throws those in there. And as soon as that happens, Jesus gathers his disciples and says, guys, did you see what just happened? That woman gave more than anybody else in there. Jesus, are you crazy? All she gave was 10 cents. Did you see some of those big wads of cash that were put in there? And Jesus said, they gave what they'll never miss. She gave what she didn't have. You see, to really be generous is to hurt with it, okay? It's to push me. And so Jesus puts the spotlight on the most unlikely person, the person in our estimation who gave the least. Jesus said gave the most because she gave from the point of sacrificial. You know, often we honor people like Warren Buffett, and he deserves to be honored. Here's a man who gives 50% of his income to charity. And the other day he made a charitable donation of $26 billion. And of course everybody was applauding and everybody was wanting to interview him. And Warren Buffett said, guys, don't applaud me. He said, my life's lifestyle has not changed one iota. If I want to go out to eat to a restaurant, I still go to the same restaurant. If I want to go to a movie any day of the week, I can go to that movie. You ought to applaud the person who gave and now can't go to the movie and who can't eat out. He said, those are the heroes of generosity. And that's the point of this story. God judges us not by amount, but by percentage. God looks at what's it coming out of. And that's why if you're ever going to grow, if you're ever going to continue to make this journey of generosity, it can't just be spontaneous. It's got to be planned, and it's got to start with a percentage. And so you start there, and you grow. And then before long, even your spontaneous generosity will be better. So that's the first story. What a great point. Second story is the opposite, because this is a rich man. His name was Joseph of Arimathea. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. What we do know about him is he seemed to be a secret disciple. And when the vote came for Jesus' crucifixion, he didn't vote for Jesus to be crucified. Now, we really don't know. He might not have been there. Or he might have cast a no vote. We're not sure. But his secrecy is over when he gathers his courage after the death of Jesus. You see, not only was he a wealthy man, he seemed to be an influential man. Well, how do you know that? Because what we know in the Bible, guess what he does? He goes to Pilate and asks for the body of Jesus. You see, he's got a great, beautiful tomb outside of Jerusalem. He goes to Pilate, and somewhere this man has enough influence. And despite the fact he is rich, as Jesus would say, he's been able to squeeze himself through the power of God through the eye of a needle. And he comes out as a generous man, and Jesus is buried, as Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah 53, in a rich man's tomb. So what's the point of this story? Rich people can do things others can't. Rich people can do things others can't. This guy was able to do something because of his wealth. And that's why, you know, it's an awesome thing when disciples of Jesus are wealthy and use it for the kingdom. Now, let's be really honest here. Because of the teaching of Jesus, there's some of you, the worst thing I could pray for you would be for you to become wealthy. Because the vast majority of us probably can't handle it. Jesus says most people can't. But for some of you, I pray, because many of you I've watched, I pray that God will expand your territory. I pray that you'll make more and more, because when you get it, I know you're simply going to be a conduit for God to pour through you to somebody else. So rich people can do other. You say, you know, I don't know, buddy. I look across here, and I've got a lot of money. And, I don't know why I'm the person blessed here. Don't argue about that. Here's what you could know. You could be the next Joseph of Arimathea. You can be the one to step in when the rest of us couldn't step in. Story number three. There's a great guy in the New Testament called Barnabas. And the church has exploded in the book of Acts. You got all these people in Jerusalem, 3,000 baptized the first day. I mean, it's exploded. Everybody stays there to Acts chapter 8 when the church disperses. The problem was, though, they had a lot of poor people. But if you read Acts closely, you'll find out they didn't have any needy people. Well, why? Because every time someone got into poverty, other people would sell their possessions and their land and their homes to support them. In fact, our man Barnabas, the son of encouragement, he sees the needy. He sells his property. He takes it and gives all of it at the feet of the apostles. Now, here's the story of Barnabas. Can you read those verses? Generosity inspires generosity. Lots of people start doing the same thing. That's why we tell the story of Junior Bagwell. That's why in this church, from its founding in 1972, we tell the story over and over again that when that group of people launched out, 20 people, to start a church in East Montgomery to reach lost people, that most of them mortgaged their homes and put second mortgages on their homes. And we're inspired by that. Because when I see you generous, it makes me more likely to be generous. Now, my friends, if you've ever been in fundraising, you understand this. If you've got a big fundraising coming up, here's what you do. Before you even announce the fundraising, you go to the people you know who believe in your organization, and you ask the leaders to come up first. When we built the Life Center years ago, the elders and staff stood up first and said, this is our pledge. Here's the total of our pledge. And now we challenge you. Why? Because generosity inspires generosity. And that's what I love about Barnabas. But if you keep walking, we get to another story that's not really that good of a story. In fact, it's a rather scary story for all of us. Certainly was for the church then. This is the next chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 5. It's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Anybody remember that one? We don't talk about that one much in church, do we? And there's good reason. Because here's what happens. Barnabas is getting a lot of good press from this amazing offering. And Ananias and Sapphira, they like some. So they go out and they sell a field. And Ananias comes to give it. But here's what he did. He pretended to give it all, and he didn't. You ever pretended to do something? Maybe you're getting on the interstate over here on I-85, off Taylor Road, and you know, you're the one person who actually gets in the right lane. And then someone comes beside you, and they're trying to get your attention for you to let them in. And you just act like you don't see them. You just keep going. Or maybe you and your wife are cleaning the house one day, and you know, she's gone out to do some errands, and you've cleaned up a little bit, but mostly you've sat down and watched TV, and you hear the garage door get up, and you quickly start folding clothes. You pretend to do more than you're really doing. Well, that's what Ananias and Sapphira were doing. They had sold their field. They gave it to the apostles, but pretended they gave every bit of it. And Peter says, guys, when you sold this, you didn't have to give all of it. You could have just given a percentage of it. But here's what you've done. Here's how serious. You have lied to the Holy Spirit. And Ananias was there first, and he struck dead on the spot. Obviously, word didn't get out very quickly, because Sapphira comes 3 hours later and pretends again. She struck dead on the spot. And they carry their bodies out and bury them. And the Bible said the church lived in great fear. Here's the point of that story. Don't pretend to be more generous than you are. If most of us will be honest, we're not as generous as we like to appear. You see, I think what this story says to us, guys, is this is very serious business. You know, I know it, you're prone to take this very lightly. I am. But scripturally and biblically, it's very serious. Because despite the fact we don't like this, the Bible says this is an indicator of where your heart is. Where your treasure is, there's your heart also. You can't get around that. So learn from that story. And then we get to a fifth story. And this fifth story is the story of a church in Macedonia. And I want to read this one to you because we've got Paul trying to motivate. And Paul knows what we know today. You motivate by stories. And the church worldwide is needing some help, especially the church back in Jerusalem, the mother church. And Paul's out with these Gentile churches and thinks, it would be so cool. It would bring so much unity if all of you would join in. But like most of us, they're a little begrudging. So he said, let me tell you a story. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know. I want you to know about the grace that God's given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy, listen to this, and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Now that sounds contradictory. Extreme poverty wells up in rich generosity. It's the widow's mite. It's the person who may have the least who gives the most. Then he says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able, catch this, and even beyond their ability. You know, normally think about people begging, the church having to beg, we got a big fundraising problem. Well, let's beg them, let's plead. You didn't have to beg this church, listen to this. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us. They begged us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. Wow. And Paul says, obviously, they exceeded our expectations. Key line, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us. What a great message here. What do we learn from this Macedonian church? What is the point of this story? The point is give yourself and generosity will follow. Guys, please don't walk away out of these 3 weeks and go, you know, the big issue in that church is money. That's not the big issue. The big issue to Jesus is money. That's not the big issue. Jesus says this indicates a heart issue, but that's not the major issue because as long as you make that a major issue, you're not going to get over it. See, sometimes I think, God, what do you really want out of me? I mean, I come to church every Sunday. There seems to be some specific demand that I need to do something. I need to step up my game a little bit. What do you want? Lord, what do you want? Okay, Lord, I heard that lesson. I will give you my time, Lord. That's probably the most precious thing to me, honestly, is my time, Lord. And you got it. You just tell me where to show up and what to do, and I'm going to put you first in that. Is that enough? Is that good? That's not enough. What are you talking about? Well, okay. I'll try better. I'm going to give you my possessions. You got my house key on here, my car key, my new Corvair key. By the way, it's leaking a lot of oil. If you could have that fixed while you have it, that'd be nice. But you can have it, man. You know, whatever I own, Lord, my possessions are yours. I've done it. That's not enough. I knew you'd come to this. I knew when I came to church, a preacher talk about this. You want my money, you got it. Okay. What else could you want? You want more? You're kidding me. I mean, what do you want? You want me. You want me. That's what he wants. Because God knows if he gets you, he's got your time, he's got your possessions, he's got your money, and you just become stewards of those to his glory. The issue, guys, is not whether you give your time to the kingdom, not whether you give your money or your possessions. That's a secondary issue. The issue is, have you given yourself? Because when you first give yourself, generosity will follow naturally because it's not yours. What a great story. Let's look at one more passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And one more story of generosity, and this is the greatest story of all time. It's just Jesus. Look at this verse. We're familiar with this, so I put it in the Message translation. And you are familiar with the generosity of our Master, Jesus Christ. Rich as he was, he gave it all away for us. In one stroke, he became poor and we became rich. Is that not amazing? That's the story encapsulated. He became poor so we might become rich. Have you experienced that? See, that's why the next 3 weeks, guys, we are going to celebrate Christmas unabashedly. Because it's the story of this crazy story of a God who becomes a baby, who goes through the dirt and the trouble and the temptation of life and finally ends up on a cross where he gives it all. I mean, in one stroke, he became poor. Why did he do all of that? So that we might have everything that we don't deserve: forgiveness, abundant life, eternal life, joy, relationships. He did it for that reason. And today we're rich. And I'm not just talking about money, even though statistics would say if your combined family income is $30,000 a year, you are in the 0.03 richest people of the world. That small a sampling. All of us here are rich. Financially, but I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about God has lavished his love on you. He has poured out his grace on you. How did that happen? He became poor so we might become rich. My friends, the greatest motivational story out there is the cross of Jesus Christ. Because you might get past the widow's story, and you might get past, you know, Barnabas' story. You might get past Junior's story. But how in the world can you get past the God? Years ago, if you've been here a long time ago, that cross up there used to actually be right here on the stage. And we finally put it up there. Now, I wish I could say that our motives were spiritual. We wanted it. Now I would say we wanted it to be the apex of this building, you know, the highest point. But the real truth is every time there was a wedding in here, the staff had to move it. And that thing is so heavy. And so finally, we got to put it in a place where it'll stay. And what a beautiful place for it to be. But I'll never forget one Sunday morning, Doug Amos doing the communion thoughts. And Doug says, you know this cross up here on the stage? I sit over on this side. I missed some things. He said, here's the point. The cross gets in the way. And he jumped off that to an incredible point that, my friends, the cross gets in the way of your selfishness. The cross gets away in the way of my greediness. The cross gets in the way of me going, you know what? I'll do what I want to do. I don't care, God, what you said about it. I'll do what I want to do. How in the world, in light of this cross, where Jesus gave everything, can I go and say, you know what? I'm going to be stingy with everything I got. It's impossible if you understand the cross. So right now, I want us to stop and remember the cross. I want you to think about a few things. Number one, I want you just to contemplate during this time the generosity of God. It's amazing. I want you to think about how rich you are because he became poor. And then third, I want you to think about, what am I going to do with this wealth? Am I going to hoard it or am I going to use it? And some of you I know get in little groups. If you would, talk about this just for a moment. Then pray about it. Think about the generosity of God. Think about how rich you are. And think about what you're going to do with it. Let's pray together. If you're our guest today, we have tables set up so people can interact during communion with God and with each other. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that often we struggle with this topic, and we need your help, and we need to be inspired, and nothing inspires us like stories, and no story inspires us like Jesus. So as we gather around this table today, and we remember that he gave it all, he gave his body, he gave his very life and his blood, so that we might have everything that you've ever dreamed about for us. God, help us to contemplate your generosity and respond to it in our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What a powerful song about a holy God. I hope you've enjoyed your Thanksgiving holidays. We certainly had a great Thanksgiving. We had all our grandchildren with us, which is a little bit unusual, so all seven of them were there. And, you know, being preachers' grandchildren, we had to have a Bible quiz while they were there. So I lined them up on a bench all outside, gave them little cups, about like communion cups. And I said, for every right answer, you get some Sprite. So we went through a Sprite, and they were still answering, I was still pouring. So then we actually went to Diet Coke, and they still took it, okay? And so, you know, we're asking, like, who's the first man, who's the first woman, you know? I mean, who died on the cross for your sins? I was so impressed with my six-year-old grandson, Taze, when I asked, who wrote the most books in the New Testament? And he said Paul. Pretty amazing. Act like you think it's amazing. That's pretty amazing, all right? But my favorite answer, though, the last question I asked, and I said, you know, who loves you more than anybody else in the world? And I'm expecting God, Jesus. And my charming grandson, George, says, grandbuddy. Which was incorrect, but worth a lot of Diet Coke, okay? So you have fun with that. And I found this little book, and this is the last story of generosity we were going to share. And Sue Hegarty deserves a lot of credit, because when I was researching for the sermon series, I heard about this book called Zach the Tax Man. And so I bought it and I read it to my grandchildren, and I'd like to read it to you today because it really adds some light to an old story that we take for granted. So if your child's asleep, wake them up right now. Kid, you want to stand up in the pew so you can see this story, we'll have it up here. And I'd like to read it. And adults, I think it might say something to us as well. This is Zacchaeus, big Zac of Jericho, a little man with a big heart. You might think he was always generous, but he hasn't been. This is Zach's story. Let's go back to the start. Here is Zach's old school class picture. Can you find Zach? Yes, that's him in the front. Zach didn't like school much. At lunchtime, he was never to pick to play basketball. They would say, I'll have Dangerous Dave or Incredible Ike or Jumpin' Jennifer. I'll have Airtime Ashley on my team or Leapin' Luke. You can have Zach on your team. No, you can have him. Well, Zach can be the scorekeeper. But worst of all, and I know this would never happen at your school, kids used to tease Zach. They would point at him and sing, Snorty, Snorty, Zacchaeus is Shorty. I love that. Then they would laugh a lot, thinking they were very, very funny. This made Zach sad. This made him mad. Then he decided to get even. Zach came up with a brilliant plan. Because Zach was always scorekeeper, he became very good with numbers. He said to the other kids, let me do your homework for you. For weeks, Zach did everyone's math homework until no one could do it for themselves. Then he started charging 10 cents for every problem. Soon, Zach had lots of money. No one liked him, but Zach didn't care. They didn't like him before. That's the story of Zach at school. When Zach grew up, he was so good with numbers that he became a tax collector. His job was to collect enough money from all the people in Jericho and to send it to the Roman king. Zach still wanted to get even with everyone who had teased him at school, so he collected a little bit extra. $1 for the king, $2 for me. $1 for the king, $5 for me. $1 for the king, $10 for me. One day, Jesus came to Jericho. Zach was so excited, he joined the crowd waiting for Jesus. He couldn't see. He had tried jumping, but because he hadn't played basketball at school, he couldn't jump high enough to see Jesus. He tried pushing, but no one liked Zach, so they wouldn't let him in. So Zach came up with another brilliant plan. He climbed up a tree. People pointed at Zach and saying, "Snorty, snorty, Zacchaeus is a shorty." Zach didn't care. He could see Jesus. Jesus came closer and closer and stopped right under Zach, looked up and said, "Zach, hurry down. I want to stay with you today." Zach no longer felt sad. He didn't feel mad. And he didn't want to get even. Zach was so happy. No one had ever picked him before. Everyone else was angry. "Why did Jesus pick snorty, shorty, greedy Zach?" they grumbled. Zach said to Jesus, "I'll give half of my money to the people who are poor, and to everyone I cheated, I'll give back four times as much as I took." "Zach belongs to God's family," Jesus told them. "Hooray," everyone said. Zach said, "I've got another brilliant plan. Let's all go back to my place for lunch." I love that story. And I think it says something to us. And we look at that story and we don't think there's a background. People become greedy. We become selfish for a reason. A lot of times it's hurt. A lot of times it's insecurities. A lot of times because we grew up in poverty that we don't want to give. There's reason behind it. But the point of this story is that anyone can join this journey today. I mean, we look at some of these other stories and we might be intimidated, especially by Jesus. He was, my goodness, perfect. But I look at Zacchaeus and I think, if that guy, with all of his issues and insecurities and problems, if that guy being really a thief for the people, if that man willing to rip off his own relatives to support an oppressive government, if he can change, why can't I change? So I don't know where you are today on this journey. In just a few minutes, you're going to have a chance to be a big part of it. So don't leave early. But what I want to ask all of us as we close all these stories is, what stories of generosity are you creating? You see, we want to be a part of this grand story of a God who loved us so much that he gave everything for us, who became poor so we could be rich. We're invited to be a part of that story. And what we're needing is, we're needing more stories of generosity that inspire us all. I mean, my friends, it's been 2 decades since Junior Bagwell stories. What are the stories of generosity in our church today? What are the stories of sacrificial giving? What are the stories that your children and your grandchildren are going to learn from you when you sacrifice to give freely? You see, that's what inspires us. That's what changes us. So today, we're about to sing what we traditionally call a song of invitation. So if today you're ready not just to give your money, that's secondary. You're ready to give your life to Jesus, meet me on this front row. If today you need some prayers to overcome your greed, meet me on this front row. If you need some prayers for something going on in your life right now, meet me right here before we walk out of these doors. First of all, we'll pray for you, and then we'll have the chance for the real response to this message. Let's all stand together and sing.